Good morning. I hope and trust you're having a good morning. Better than Bafana Bafana. Go Proteas. We like it. 49 all out. That's wonderful. That's normally how it works. You must always wait until the second innings or this other team has batted as well. On the first day, we were bowled out for 250. And everybody's saying, oh, we're useless, we're useless, we're useless. And then we bowled them out for 49. And I think it's because it's Jesus' team. The Proteas, Jesus likes the Proteas. All the challenges in the country, we need a bit of cheering up. Okay, so next time, hopefully, Bafana Bafana will do it. Come on. I'm busy with a series on Awake. And it's basically about becoming more like Christ. I'm working through the Beatitudes. And we're taking each of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, and we're talking about that. I must say, God is really speaking to me and working in me in the process. And I hope he's working in you as well. That's the idea, is to change us on the inside so that we become more like Christ by the end, so that God can give us and trust us with more. Basically what JP shared. Matthew 5, verse 5, it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Amazing. It's basically saying that the meek qualify for inheriting the earth. So I'm not sure if it's in this life or the next life. I think it's both. It's in the next life, in eternity. Those who've been faithful will receive an inheritance, as the faithful steward was given 10 cities to rule over. But blessed are the meek. They are happy, they are fulfilled, they are blessed when there's this on the inside, the meekness on the inside. But first I want to ask us, what is greatness? What would you and I define as greatness? You see, there are different platforms or stages in the world. And that stage is defined as greatness by men. So you would have the Academy Awards. So you might be a good actor, but the moment you win that Academy Award, you become a great actor. Everybody think you're great, you're awesome. And then you have golf, and you have some tournaments which is good. The Sunshine Tour in South Africa, it's great. If you maybe win a tournament there. But if you win the U.S. Masters and you wear the coveted green jacket, then you're a great golfer. Tennis, Wimbledon, the ultimate. Other Grand Slams are great as well, but when you win Wimbledon, then it's like a step above. You're defined as a great tennis player. What about business? If you're a businessman, you could have a business, you could be doing well, but what makes you a great businessman? You could be making great products to make the world a better place. No, it's not about that. It's about making lots of money. It's about being an international company. It's having power and influence. On that stage, then you define as great. You're a great businessman. What about the church? Big church, influential church, and then suddenly the world starts thinking, wow, great pastor. It was funny, I was in Cape Town this week for a few days, and we had sort of all the regional pastors, we got together, we had meetings, and I'm sort of an Andy Stanley, I enjoy Andy Stanley, I enjoy some of his books and enjoy the guy. And so a few times I was saying, guys, I read this in his book, I think we should do it. And so the guys were like ripping me a bit, you know, Andy Stanley fan. And then I went to the airport. a little bit early, sitting in Mug and Bean. I was reading on my tab and my music on, and I looked up and I looked at this guy. There. It's Andy Stanley. And his wife. I was like, yes. Now, I'm not a groupie in general. I don't get excited about meeting people. But I was a groupie at that moment. I was like, hi, you don't know me. I know you. And he introduced me to his wife, and we had a great chat. Now, Andy Stanley is a pastor in America with a church of more than 30,000 people. But more than the numbers, it's the way he does ministry that inspires me. I read one of his books some time ago, and he basically said he will not do ministry in a way that it will compromise his marriage or his children, his family. And that's something we've decided. That influenced us, and we said we're not going to do church in a way that will be at the expense of our family or expense of our marriage. And so that was so good. So after having a good chat, I SMS'd all my pastoral friends and sort of just said, okay. I think it's a sign. I think you should listen to me. No, I didn't say that, but I was thinking that. But so in the church world, we have guys that also are respected for different reasons. And I don't know Andy Stan. I don't know how it's going at home. I can't really say if he is a great man. He seems to be a great man. He seems to be humble. He seems to be someone that really loves God. And so we have all these different stages or platforms that sort of define greatness. It says that if you reach this, then you are great. But there's a different platform that is completely different to the world's way. It's completely opposite, and it's God's stage. There's another stage. There's another platform. It's an eternal platform. It's if you when you were at school, you were very excited when you got your name up there on some form of board. Well, a year or two later, nobody really cares. It's like that. I can't remember. So what? Weird name. But there's a different stage. It's great in the moment, but it doesn't last. Who won the Currie Cup in 2003? Anybody? Anybody? Dion? You would. He's a staunch blue bull. Okay, the Bulls, well done. 1976, who won the Currie Cup? We'll have to go check if that's true. But it's amazing how quickly people forget what has gone before. Even a year ago, 2 years ago, in that tournament, on that stage, who was the winner? Can't really remember. You see, on the world stage, you're famous for a moment and it just fades. You are great for a moment and it fades. But there's another, and there's an eternal platform where you are remembered and will be always remembered. Where you get your name written on and it's always remembered. The eternal God's platform. And that's the stage I want to talk about. What is greatness according to God's definition? You see, if you and I define greatness in worldly terms, we might be pursuing that all our lives and actually miss it completely because we were pursuing the wrong platform, the wrong stage. So what is greatness? What is greatness in the kingdom of God? There's a quote from Robert Heinlein. He says, "The United States has become a place where entertainers and professional athletes are mistaken for people of importance." It's the same in South Africa. A place where entertainers and professional athletes are mistaken for people of importance. We assume they are great because of their achievements, and so we exalt them, we give them a platform, we put them on a pedestal. We equate worldly achievements with greatness. We equate possessions and worldly influence as greatness, and we are mistaken if we do so. They are seen as people of importance, but should they? Should these people be seen as great? Should they be seen as great? I'm thinking of somebody like Tiger Woods, who was such a respected man as a golfer. I mean, he was on his way to become probably the greatest golfer in history. He was breaking record upon record until we found out that he's actually corrupt on the inside. And I wonder how many others are there. He was exposed. Not everybody gets exposed. Lance Armstrong, as I said last week, is another example. So you have people that they look great. They look as if they are these amazing people, but back home, there's actually corruption on the inside. And so greatness is not defined in achievement. Greatness is defined in what's going on the inside, in God's eyes. Blessed are the meek. It's something on the inside. Blessed are the meek. It's something God wants to do on the inside of us. Matthew 23, 11 to 12. So we're going to look a little bit at this. What is greatness? How does God define greatness? And Jesus was speaking to his, I think in this passage, he was speaking to the Pharisees. In another passage, he speaks to his disciples, and they were like bickering and infighting. They were fighting about who's the greatest, who's the greatest, and then he defined what's greatness. But in this passage, he says, but he who is greatest among you, say greatest among you, shall be your servant. Not just serve, be your servant. Verse 12, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, greatness is measured in service, not in performance, not in achievement, and not in gifting. It's about being a servant. And I know it's a difficult concept to grab a hold of. But the reason I believe this is so is because everything you have comes from God. He designed you. He put your giftings, your abilities within you. So how can you be great by just using that for yourself and achieving on the world platform? That's not great. All you have, God gave to you. All your ability to work hard, it comes from Him. He wired your personality in a certain way that gives you the ability, say, to work hard. So how can we then use that for ourselves and think we are great? No. Greatness is when you take all that God has given to you and you use it for service. When you realize, why has God blessed me? Why has God given you these abilities? Why has He given you the resources that you have? Why has He blessed you? He has blessed you so that you can be great in service, in applying it for a God-given purpose. You see, it's great for the golfer that hits the world stage, but he must realize God gave him those abilities not so that he can be great, but so that he can use that platform for the glory of God. So it's not wrong to achieve. It's just, what do you do when you achieve? What do you do with it? As JP said, when God puts the 50 rand in your hands, what do you do with it? Is it being used for service? Why do you have two hands and two feet? So you can walk to the fridge, open it up, and get some food to eat. No. So you can become His hands and His feet. That is His desire. God's heart. His passion. The state of our internal atmosphere determines if we are great in the eyes of God. And I've been wrestling with this concept. But it comes down to this question. Can I trust you? God speaking. Can I trust you? I believe that's the question. Over this weekend, I felt God asking me this question. And I want to ask you that question. I feel He's asking you that question. Can I trust you? Can I trust you? Can I trust you? Or will you just waste it on yourself? Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They shall inherit the earth. Somehow the meek qualifies so that God says, I trust you so much, I'm going to give you the earth. I'm going to give you so much. I'm going to give you, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to put it in your hands because you are meek and I can trust you. Can God trust you? Greatness, I believe, greatness in the kingdom is someone whom God can trust. Greatness in the kingdom is someone whom God can trust. Greatness is not just to serve. Greatness is to be a servant who is surrendered to the king and say, God, you can trust me. What you put in my hands, it will be used for what you destined it. Do you know that you've been born for a reason? You've been born for with a purpose. You've been designed for your destiny. And that destiny brings glory to God. But we need to find that. We need to position ourselves where we can walk this road and say, God, I'm living the script you gave me. I'm living the destiny you've written for me. But this is the test of greatness. Can God trust you? The meek can be trusted because they are Christ-centered, not self-centered. It's impossible for a man to be meek who is self-centered. It's impossible for a man to be meek if he is self-centered. I remember a few years ago, or about 6 years ago, before the church was here, we came, or when we were just sort of getting started, we came here with a missions team. And I didn't know, from Cape Town, I didn't know that, you know, my wife and I would be coming to pastor the church at some stage. And I remember while we had this week of outreaches, we were praying all over the city, I hear this question or this statement coming to me on the inside. It's like just this gentle voice that I knew this is God. It was like a reminder. Remember who you work for. Remember, and it's like sort of, I believe something that God is telling me for the rest of my life. Remember who you work for. Remember that when it works, that is because of God's grace. Remember that what you have in your hand and the abilities that you have, it comes from Him. Remember who you work for. You're serving God. You're serving Christ. You see, but there's this danger, I believe, for us when we become self-centered, that we forget where the grace comes from, the power comes from, the ability comes from. We get so used to being blessed that we don't realize it all comes from Him. It all comes from Him. It all comes from Him. So can God trust you with what He has put in your hands? What would be God's most valuable treasure? And I believe this is the biggest test for us in terms of meekness. What is His most valuable treasure? Is it money? Things? No, it's people. This is the biggest test. How you treat people is our biggest test when it comes to meekness. Can God trust you and me with people? This is the test. Can He trust us? The way we work with people. Have you ever acted like a jerk? I see some people are saying yes. I'm shocked. But I want to share with you my jerk moment. I was on the holidays, December holidays. I had it was a setup, I think, from God, so that I would share this with you. Always looking for good sermon content, so here it goes. I had sort of an altercation with my cell phone company and my internet telephone company all in the same month, and it all climaxed on the same day. And it's all their fault. It was like I got a new contract on something, and they messed up my info. And so they phoned me about the banking info, and they say it's not going off, it's not going off, it's not going off. But it is going off on the other same account. It's nothing different, you know. So I'm hours on the phone trying to sort this out, beginning December. And then end of December, middle December, I think lightning hit or something. Internet goes off. I can't live without my internet. I love my internet. And so now I've got this issue with the internet. Now I'm on the phone for hours again. Guys, and I've been through this so many times. It's your fault. It's not my fault. I didn't change any settings. It's not my fault. It's your fault. Anyway, so we're going through the process. Now they're saying reset the router. And I'm saying, I've done this before. It doesn't work. Trust me. But every time you phone and you speak to somebody else, and you have to go the whole thing over again. Now I reset the thing. It's not working. Now the technicians come out and they say, no, things bust. And then just also on the one day, my internet's off. And then the cell phone company phone me. And I've got a woman on the other side and she is difficult. I mean, I'm in the shop. I'm saying, lady, I can't talk now. I'm in the shop. I can't talk right now. And she says, I must phone her back. But what is it about? No, I can't tell you. You must go through the ID and I can't do that now, et cetera, et cetera. And then she really hoys attitude, and I said, no, no, go away. And then I put it off, and I'm going on. Hour later, they cut me off. They put all my cell phones off and my everything and my internet, and it's all their fault because somebody got a digit wrong after I've been hours saying, going through the credit card details, digit, they got it wrong again. Now I phone in. Now I'm freaked out. I'm freaked out. I'm having a holiday, but I'm freaked out. I'm starting off. I am freaked out. Because this is a new person. This is a new person, you must understand. They have no clue. Now I'm trying to explain to her how upset I is about this other lady that was obnoxious. And then suddenly she just transforms me to another department. Hello, how can I help you? I am freaked out. Oh. Yeah, so I was there. Now I'm with the one company and the other company all on the same day. It's all their fault. I've done nothing wrong. And I'm completely, you know, my wife is downstairs. Now she's hearing I'm going on the phone. I'm freaked out. Anyway, I acted like a jerk. I was very upset with myself afterwards because I lost my cool. But you feel so helpless because it's a new person. And you have to go through the whole thing. So anyway, so that day I wasn't meek. I was justified to be angry, but I wasn't meek. Poor people on the other side. I mean, they didn't ask for this. It wasn't their fault, but now I'm going off at them. At least I didn't swear at them, so that's positive. Always looking at the positives. But do you sometimes act like a jerk? And sometimes we do, and sometimes we feel completely justified. Why? Because I'm right. You're wrong, and you're going to feel the wrath of me because I have rights, you know, and with the new Consumer Act, I have lots of rights. But is that Christ-like? Is it Christ-like to blow your top? I remember the one time I was at a guy that was in Cape Town. He was a Christian, not a very good Christian. And so we went through the McDonald's one late evening. This guy, he can blow his top. Anyway, so we went through the McDonald's and we asked for his thingies, and they gave it to him. And he drove a little bit further, and he opened his bag, and they gave him the wrong order. Can you imagine getting the wrong order? He blew his top. He revved that car. He like hoyed the S there on the thing. I mean, it was crazy. I've never seen anything. He completely blew his top. He chased to, like, the whole car was, like, screeching as he was stopping there. The car, it died. He couldn't get the thing work again. He stormed into McDonald's. He started to, where's the manager? Where's the manager? Where's the manager? And he's going off. Is that meek? Extreme example. No, that's not meek. But how do we sometimes act? Do we act in a way? I think the biggest challenge is when we feel justified. When we feel we are right, you were wrong, and I'm going to show you how wrong you are. I think the biggest danger for us as Christians are when we have the Bible backing us up. I have a scripture. You're wrong. I'm right. You're going to feel it. We use then the sword, the word of God, as a sword to cut instead of to heal. We throw them with a book. Don't know if this makes sense to you, but it happens. It happens where you find churches where there's a complete lack of compassion and love, but we're right. And although we are right, we miss the biggest command of all. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I believe God wants us to have a place where there is compassion first before I'm right. And you're going to feel it. Does it make sense? So people are God's biggest treasure. How we treat people. How we treat people. I believe that when we treat people with dignity, with love and respect, even when they are wrong from our perspective, then God can call us meek and He can trust us with more. And He can trust us with more. How do you treat your people at work? How do you treat your boss? How do you treat the people under your authority? Teachers, how do you treat the kids? I know it's hard. I know it's hard. Kids, how do you treat the teachers? Have respect for them. But Luke 9:25. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? What does that mean? I shared this a few weeks ago. God is looking for people whom He can trust with the world. Let me say that again. God is looking for people who do not love the world so that He can trust them with the world. He's looking for people that are meek, who are Christ-centered, not stuff-centered, so that God can say, I can trust you. I can trust you with more. You're a faithful giver. I'm going to give you more. You're faithful in what I've placed in your hands. I am going to give you more. It's impossible for a self-centered person to be meek. A self-centered person will explode on people. They will manipulate people. They will control people. And they will damage others because it's all about me. And sometimes we can see a bit of self-centeredness in our actions. I was freaked out with this cell phone stuff because you are wasting my time. My time. That's not meekness. That's not meekness. You know, it's so easy to come to that place. You see, you have control, which is bad, then you have boundaries, which is good. A parent that gives boundaries to its kids, that's fine. Control is something else. It's amazing how attractive somebody is. And Sonia kind of often speak about it. It's amazing how attractive somebody is who just wants to serve with no strings attached. No manipulation, no control, no trying to get something back. I just honestly want to serve. That's amazing. We have quite a few such people in this church. And those type of people, you want to give them the world. You want to give them more and more. Go for it. I'll give you whatever you want. I know I can trust you. I know you're not in this for yourself. I know you just honestly want to serve the kingdom of God. That's beautiful. There's a scripture that speaks, let's quickly define meekness. There's a scripture that uses the same word as the word used in that verse, meekness. And it's where Jesus rides into the city on a donkey. And the scripture says, behold, your king is coming lowly. That's the same word, lowly, sitting on a donkey. Now that word lowly, if you can get into the Greek just for a moment, like I want to go deep for a moment. The Greek, if you spell it out, it's like chi-i-ko. If Jesus was today, he would be driving a Chico, okay? Coming lowly. That was a joke, okay? That was a joke. Chicos are very, very cool. They are kingdom cars. I might get killed one day when I get another car. Okay, but anyway, driving a Chico is good. Okay. Defining meekness. What is meekness? Meekness is to be patient. Meekness is to be self-controlled. Meekness is to be humble, gentle, and unassuming. Meekness is not weakness, but power under perfect control. So God says, you're meek. I can give you more of my power. I can give you more of my resources. I can give to you because I know you will. Your internal atmosphere is meek. It's godly. I can trust you. And that's what God wants to do in us. Matthew 20, 26 to 28, where Jesus, after his disciples were arguing about who's the greatest, then he says, yet it shall not be so among you. He was basically saying, guys, don't be like the world, the lords and just rule over people. It will be different amongst you. Don't be like that. Be different. It says, whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. How does that sound? Anybody wants to be a slave? That sounds negative. That doesn't sound very, the power for the hour, change the world. I'm a slave. Okay, I'm a slave. But listen to this, verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. That's what God is calling us to. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. And God is calling us the same. I know it sounds, in the kingdom, you need to die to live. Weird. You have to go down before you can go up. It's all contrary to the world. But Jesus is saying, be different. Serve. Become a servant. In terms of your identity, lay down your life, become Christ-centered, God-centered, and not self-centered. Why have you and I been saved? Why have you and I become a Christian? Why? We are saved to serve. We are saved to serve, not to be served. You see, it's so easy to go through life thinking the world owes me something, God owes me something, the people around me owes me something, to think I am the center of the world. I thought I was the center of the world. When I was at school, I remember getting completely paranoid. If you watch lots of funny movies, you get paranoid. Then you start thinking, they're all aliens and they are watching me. Is it just me? I'm not there anymore. I'm not there anymore. That was when I was 16. But looking back, looking at how I lived in a way that proved I thought I was the center of the world. When I became married, my wife and I, we spoke about this the last few days, asking her about it. When we got married, I was the center of our marriage. She says yes. It's unbelievable. I can't imagine being so self-centered as I was. I didn't see. I'm like completely blind. Life is about me. My calling, my destiny, me. I don't see what she's doing. I was completely blind. I was 23 and hardly saved. So I think there's grace. But she forgave me. You are not the center of the universe. Amen? It's not about you. It's about him. It's about the one who's designed, who's made this world, who's given us life. It's all about him. But in a funny way, it's all about us because he loves us so much. But it's all about him. And we need to trust that we would realize that I am saved to serve. I am saved to serve. Those who aren't meek abuse their power. But God has called us to, that the universe would revolve around God, not around us. Just want to end off with this last bit. Jesus came to serve. He said, Jesus said, I've come to serve. When you serve, you look like Jesus. I believe that when you make somebody a cup of coffee, you're being Christ-like. You're serving. You're not focused on me. You're focused on somebody else. Making a cup of coffee is serving. Guys, married guys, making up the bed is being Christ-like. All the ladies say amen. Helping out in the house is Christ-like. And I know it's hard, guys. It's hard when you have all the battles you're fighting. You have to change the world at the work and you're doing these mighty things, you know. But sometimes we just need to realize it's not about you. We need to serve. Our greatest privilege is to serve others. It is our greatest privilege. It's the greatest honor to serve others. You must get an outflow. You must get an outflow. Classic example often used in churches is the Jordan River compared to the Dead Sea. I'm sure you've heard it. The Jordan River is a life-giving river, and there are fish in it. It's beautiful because there's a through flow through. An outflow. It's flowing out and it's coming then down to the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is dead because there's no outflow. No outflow. So if you come to church and you're hearing the messages and you're reading your Bible, and you're doing all the good stuff, you're getting an inflow. If you don't get an outflow, you will die. Spiritually speaking, you will die. Because as you give, God gives you more. As you give, God gives you more. And you grow. I read this fascinating quote from Bill Johnson. Now, he's from a church group that are very much focused on impartation. Just get somebody to pray for you, and you're going to receive the gift and the blessing, and then you're going to change the world. And he says, we sometimes forget, gifts are free, maturity is expensive, an overemphasis on impartation is dangerous. Faithfulness in service is the only way to maturity. Faithfulness in service is the only way to maturity. There is no shortcut to maturity. There is no shortcut to maturity. The way to maturity is through humble service. Okay, this is so critical to get it. Impartation is blessed, it works, it's awesome, but that alone will cause you to blow up if there's not the humility of servanthood. Luke 15, ending off with this. The prodigal son. Most of you probably heard it. The son comes to the dad. There's a parable that Jesus told. The son comes to dad. Says, dad, give me my inheritance. And dad gives him his inheritance. Son goes off. He goes to another country. He spends it all. He wastes it all. And then he finds himself with the pigs. He finds himself hungry and starving. He would just like to eat the food that the pigs are eating. And then, amazing thing happens. He comes to his senses. He comes to his senses. Verse 17, Luke 15. It says, but when he came to himself. You see, when we're selfish, this is not relevant for everybody, but it might be for some of us. When we are self-centered, we could find ourselves alone, down and out, and with the pigs. And then we need to wake up and realize, why am I here? No, it's not God doing it to me. No, it's not my friend's fault. No, it's not my ex-wife's fault. No, it's my fault. I've been selfish. I've been selfish. So if you're sitting with the pigs, finding yourselves with the pigs, just ask yourself, have you made a mistake? Have you chosen your own way? Could it be a sign of selfishness? But then in verse 20 it says, and he arose, he came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. And listen to this, am no longer worthy to be called your son. This is so powerful. Previously, in the verses just before, he said to himself, I'm going to go to my dad. I'm going to tell my father, Father, I am no longer worthy to be your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. It'd be good enough for me. And I believe there's a truth for us. Is he a son? Yes, he is. But he laid it down to become a servant. The selfish son became a surrendered servant. And then the father says this in verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And further said, bring the ox and let's have a party. My son who was dead is alive again. The selfish son became a surrendered servant. And then the surrendered servant was exalted by the father. It's the only way to become what God has truly called us to be. He got a new robe, a new identity. He was given a ring, authority. He was put sandals on his feet, a new destiny. He was given all these things because he came to the place and said, Father, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. And it's not like you take something, you beat you, I'm not worthy, I'm so horrible, I'm not. It's something that shifts on the inside where you realize, Father God, thank you that I am your son. But I realize I'm not worthy. I've not earned it. I don't have rights. I'm not the center of the universe. God Almighty, I just want to serve you. I just want to serve you. And then God says, now you're ready. Now I'm going to exalt you. Now I'm going to give you all that I so desperately want to give you. I'm looking for someone whom I can trust. This is the challenge, I think. It's not like you can come to me and I'm going to pray for you and suddenly, oh, you're no longer self-centered and you're now humble. And it doesn't work like that. You need to walk a journey. It's a journey of service. It's a journey of choosing to lay down your life. A journey of making that cup of coffee for your wife or doing this. Or it's a process that God wants us to walk. And that's in a sense what happened to me. I've shared this before, but a few years ago I was in such a place. I was extremely, as I said, self-centered and all those things. And I had to go through a journey very much like the prodigal son. I had to come to my senses. I had to come to my end where I would say, okay, Lord, whatever you want, I just so want to be part of your kingdom. I just so want to serve anyway. Even if it's behind the scenes, I just want to serve. That's what happened to me. I was in Cape Town. I was doing an admin job. I've been in the ministry for 5 years at that stage, and I was sort of just doing an admin job. And I was considering just resigning. I've got an engineering degree. What rubbish is this? I have all this potential. Lay it down. And I came to a point where I said to the Lord, God, what a privilege to serve. What a privilege to lay down my life. What a privilege to serve what you're doing in this earth. I'm in. And then the Lord said, good, now I can trust you. Let's send you to East London. Have some fun over there. But if the Lord didn't do that in me, I would not, honestly, would not have been trustworthy. I would not have been in a place where I would be trustworthy with what God wants to give to us, to me. And so there's this journey you and I need to walk. We need to get over ourselves. And how do you do that? Well, actually start serving somewhere. It can be at home. I want to encourage you, maybe start serving in church. There are these cards on your chairs. I want to encourage you, maybe just take a look at it. If you don't have a place to serve, I really want to encourage you to serve somewhere. It's just a practical outflow. It wasn't the source of the word. But I want to give you just two serving tips. First one, try something, anything. Just serve somewhere. Just do something. It's good. Secondly, ideally grow to a place where you find your strengths in serving somewhere. And we find that sometimes people start in one area of church to serve and they realize this is not my thing, but that's my thing. And then they shift over and they start doing that, their strength. And then they start flourishing. And then thirdly, guys, keep serving for the rest of your life. We're never too big. We're never too important to serve. To be an usher, to make a cup of coffee or anything like it. We're never beyond it. So my question to you, are you great in the kingdom? It's not about achievement, it's about something on the inside, a willingness to serve, a trustworthiness before God. God, you can trust me, I'm your servant. Amen. Let's close our eyes. I just want to pray for us. Father God, we honor you, Lord. We are amazed that you, for those of us who've committed our lives to Christ, God, we can say, Abba, Father, we are children of God. But Lord, we want to be like Jesus, who didn't stand on his rights, but he humbled himself, became like a man, and served. He laid down his life, Lord, and you're showing us the way. And Father, I know it will be different for each of us. It will look different for each of us. But the heart should be the same. The heart should be the same. I want to be Christ-like. I want to serve. I want to practically lay down my life by esteeming somebody else as valuable. Valuable enough to serve them. And so God, we pray for our hearts. We're all self-centered on one level or another. But God, I pray that we would grow into maturity where it is less about us and more about God. Less about us and more about loving people and serving people. Holy Father, just as our eyes are closed, I just want to give you an opportunity. It's just to acknowledge it. As if you just realize now that you've been self-centered, or you are self-centered. Would you maybe just raise your hand, just a sign to God, and say, Lord, I acknowledge it. I've been self-centered. And I realize it's not about me. It's not about me. Father, we thank you. God, we realize we can't even change that in our own ability. But we ask for your grace to flow into our lives, Lord. Help us. Help us, God. Come and change us. Take us on a journey. A journey of coming to our senses. A journey of realizing it's not about me. A journey of realizing it's all about you. It's about loving people. And so, Father, we pray for us as a church, God, that this would be our heart at the core. It's not about us. Jesus, come and be the center of this church. Jesus, come and be the center of our lives. We give you all the honor. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.